to the book of 3 John. It's all the way back near the back. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the red Bible that's in the pew rack right in front of you, and you can turn to page 1026. 1026. We're taking this small letter, a mere 15 verses, and taking it fairly slow over the next couple of more weeks, we'll work through the entire thing. But I want to take little chunks out of it and look at what it has to say to us. I love, my favorite type of preaching is just going verse by verse through a book. Certainly thematic things are helpful at times, but there are enough themes within a book that we will hit them. And I wanted to see how this letter, though it seems so small and insignificant, how it can speak to us in our day in the 21st century. John is the same author who wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. In this book, this little letter, an epistle, there are four main characters, four main people in the book. And we'll put that up on the screen. You'll see there's John the Apostle. He's the writer, who I would call he was the disciple, or though the one who would take those under his wing and teach them about Jesus and help them to grow into leadership and influence. Gaius is the second one that we're going to look at, and he's for today. And I call him the faithful. You'll understand that in just a few moments when we see what John says about him. Whereas Diotrephes, we'll deal with him next week, and the self-centered. He's the one negative view of this letter. And then Demetrius, the affirmed, and how they affirmed what he does. We know very little about the last two men other than what we see here in this letter. But it's enough to know there's an example to follow and there's an example not to follow. My focus, as I've been studying the Scripture for the last several months, is looking at Scripture going, how does this help me to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus, and ultimately the calling to lead others to be like Jesus? And so in this book, I'm taking that kind of outline. What does it mean to live, love, and lead like Jesus? He's making us into His image. He's developing us as we follow Him to live more like Him, to love more like Him, and to lead others to be more like Him. So last week when we looked at John the Apostle, I believe it was he was living, loving, and leading through discipleship. As he had led Gaius to Christ and was developing him as a leader, though he couldn't be with him all the time. He was at a distance at this point. He's writing a letter back to him and discipling him to more Christ-likeness. Well, this week I want to take that same type of outline, but see what Gaius's life is like, and it's this way. How he lives and loves and leads through hospitality. You know, one of the things I consider is these two individuals that we've looked at, John the Apostle and Gaius. Many of us probably would look at the life of John and say, man, John was the one, you know, like Peter, James, and John, he was the one closest to Jesus. He's the one who walked alongside Jesus. He's the one who would lay his head on the chest of Jesus. He was very close and intimate, and then he had such a remarkable position as an apostle. When Christ had died, rose again, and resurrected, he had an incredible position within the church. He was the youngest of all of the apostles. That's why he lived the longest and somehow avoided all those early attacks. But he even got to write Revelation. He got to see things that the rest of us had never seen or given that opportunity in our lifetime. That's an incredible position, and it's hard to put our feet in the sandals of John the Apostle. Can we be like him? I think we can model our life after him as a disciple. But in reality, so many of us will feel so apart, distanced from John. He was in another category. Well, let's look at Gaius then. What do we know about Gaius? Very little. We just know he was faithful. We know that he did what was expected because he loved the Lord. He's one that is known primarily for just being a man of hospitality. Wow. I think we could do that. We may never reach the level of being like an apostle, but could we just be faithful? Could we just show others love and care, live like Jesus and love others like Jesus did? That's kind of a behind-the-scenes thing. You don't get your name written in lights. They're not going to put you on a platform where you have to do some public speaking. Everybody goes, amen, I don't want to do any public speaking. All you have to do is just be faithful and Perhaps in a personal letter, someone will say, thank you for what you do, because it's making an eternal difference. That's what's taking place here in Gaius. So maybe you can't wrap your mind, your life around the Apostle John, but perhaps Gaius will be an encourager to you. He's just known for being faithful, not famous. Got a whole generation who wants to grow up to be famous. But boy, the Lord is looking for just some who will be faithful. Just do what comes supernaturally through the love of Jesus. We'll look at these verses, verse 5 through 8, and basically just see three different things in Gaius' life that I think will be helpful to us. The first is this, hospitality. What is hospitality? Hospitality is faith lived out. All right, if I'm showing hospitality to someone, that means I'm taking them in, but it's just basically my faith that's being lived out. We know that Gaius was a faithful man because John commends him for being faithful. Look at verse 5. He calls him loved again. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do. You notice here that faith and doing are connected. But what came first? The faith, and the response is the doing. None of us are saved by what we do, but when we have faith, we have a response that does. So you notice, beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. What's taking place here is various Christians who are missionaries, who are preachers, who are those just helping the church come along and be planted in new places. They're coming along, but when they come into a new town, where are they going to stay? The inn wasn't always the safest place. Neither did they have enough money to stay there. And so if there were other believers already in a community, they were hopeful that one of them would take them in and house them for the few days that they were going to remain in the city. They're trying to advance the gospel. That's their focus. But financial raising or having a job wasn't their primary focus. So therefore, if somebody in the church that loves Jesus, lives like Jesus, would be willing to open their home, provide food for them, provide lodging for them, then they wouldn't be sleeping under the stars, dealing with the weather battles. And so, you see here, Gaius's faith is living out in all the efforts for the brothers, those who are passing through, strangers as they are. He doesn't know them. He just knows the Lord they worship. They're connected to the same Father. So they're spiritual brothers, brother and sister. So John commends Gaius, not for what he says, not for what he feels, but for what he does, his faithful work. It's true in our day. Politicians love to talk, but followers of Christ love to serve. There are many in our day who will get on social media or TV, and they're talking about an issue and showing how much they care by the amount of anguish in their face or the tears that shed out of their eyes. Oh, they're all about showing you how emotionally moved they are over an issue. But the people of faith make a bigger difference because they actually do something about it. They don't just cry over issues. They put their feet in motion. They put their hands to the plow. They're finding solutions and meeting those needs. See, faith is lived out. It's not just talk. It's not just emotions. Though both can be included, it is the activity that prompts us to make the difference. So he doesn't say here, beloved, it is a nice thing that you say you care about them. Oh, I appreciate that you pray for the brothers. No, he says it's what you're doing in all your efforts. And there must have been many efforts in there. You know, James tells us in chapter 2, verse 18, someone will say, you have faith, but I have works. So James' response is this, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Lived in Missouri enough to know that it was the show me state. There was enough talk, but what about some action? For Gaius, his faith was lived out through showing the hospitality that was needed for the traveling missionaries and evangelists and church planters. See, hospitality is a frequent command of the apostles throughout the scripture. Even considering being an elder in a church, hospitality was one of the characteristics, to be qualified, to be above reproach. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, also repeated in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, and hospitable. He doesn't have an open home. He's not open with his family. He's not qualified to be an elder. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, Paul writes, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is one of the commands that the apostles would have. And so when you evaluate your life, am I living, loving, and leading like Jesus? You can go back to the simple command of, am I showing hospitality to even other believers who I may not know, but I know who they know. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby you may entertain angels unaware. No telling who's going to walk into your home if you just be open to receiving them. This is faith lived out. But they're strangers. I don't know them. I don't know what will take place. You have faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. This is faith being lived out. You see Gaius in his life. We know very little about him, but we do know that he has faith, and that faith has been put into action, and that he is living out his faith by providing a place of comfort, of security, of just refreshment for those who are eager to the task of leading the church on a worldwide mission. The second thing you'll see, and this is down in verse 6, is hospitality is love lived out. It's not just his faith, it's love. It says, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. See, you notice that his faith was put into action, but his actions were more than just duty. Have you ever done anything that you didn't want to do, but you did it out of duty? You didn't have a love for it. You didn't enjoy it. You complained about it, but you did it. Apparently, the way Gaius loved and showed hospitality was more than just, I'm doing my obligation. Like every year, I can tell my wife, we're going to celebrate our anniversary. It's my duty. That is not love. Gaius expressed love while they were there. He didn't complain about it. He didn't say, oh no, not another group coming through. My goodness, don't I ever get a break. I've done enough. I have served my time. We ought to just extinguish that whole phrase in church life. Which, by the way, why do we serve our time? That sounds like a jail sentence. And we do that. Oh, I've served my time. I'm retired from serving in the church. And I'm thinking, what? Unless you're physically disabled, well, you can still pray. You can do something, you know. So you notice here, he didn't serve out of obligation. His faith prompted serving, and his serving was expressed through love. When they left the place and they went back to a place like where the Apostle John was, all they could talk about was Gaius and the way he was so hospitable, and he did it out of love. He was such a loving individual. They testify to your love. You know, it's interesting. Not every time you experience some good things, do you go back and talk about it with other people. I mean, you might go to a restaurant, and you might think good about it, you might think bad about it, but you'll never say anything about it. The way he served the people that came to his home, it was enough to talk about months later to someone else who did not experience the same thing. Boy, I wish I could be known for being just a simple, faithful Gaius who loved people in such a way that they would talk about it months later. It was special. It was unique. It was connecting to the heart. You notice the way he served them was a way that was in a manner worthy of if Jesus Christ walked into his home. If Jesus walked into your home, how would you treat him? What would you serve him? What would you talk about? You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus gave this command. If you would, he says, in the same way, if you'd let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, your good deeds, they would respond by giving glory to God, your Father who is in heaven. Gaius served in a way that showed genuine love for those traveling through. And I think about love. Is love, there was a book out many years ago, maybe 20, 25 years ago. Basically, what is love? Is love a feeling or is love a decision? There's great debate in the room, perhaps. And I don't think they have to be opposed to one another. I don't believe that just making a decision, which you ought to make a decision, I'm going to love my wife, I'm going to love my kids, I'm going to love the calling that God's given, I'm going to love God. That's a decision that we make, but it does not have to be devoid of any feeling. You know why? Because God made us feeling creatures. He gave us emotions. The problem is if we have all kinds of feeling, but we're not really decided or committed. As long as I feel like I love you, then we're in. But if I don't feel like today, I'm out. See, that your feelings change with what you eat. You're thinking about what you had for dinner last night going, that's why I feel this way. Too many tacos. Feelings can be connected to decision. Don't disconnect them. Paul tells us the same thing. When Gaius is showing hospitality, it's not just a duty. I'm doing the faithful thing. He's like, I'm all in here. I love these brothers. I don't even know them, but I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to support them. I'm going to send them out with some good things. I want them to walk into my home as if Jesus walked into my home, and I'm going to treat them the same way. And he's all in his feelings as well as his decision. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Perhaps you remember the love chapter. Most people start reading in verse 4. The love is patient. Love is kind. Because it defines love. But it also, in verse 1 through 3, explains about how we need to view it. It gives us the spectacles to see that love through. Listen to these words. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. You mean I can do a lot of talking and be devoid of love? Yes. Even if you talk like an angel, if you sing like an angel, doesn't mean it has love. If I speak like in the tongues of men or tongues of angels, but have not love, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Oh, he's not done. And if I have prophetic powers, man, look at all I can do for God. Look at what I can say. Look at what I can do. And I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Boy, you've got a mind that God's given you. If I have all of this, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, boy, we'd be pretty impressed, wouldn't we? Somebody walks into our presence, boy, look at all the power they have of God, and they have all this wisdom and knowledge. Look at the faith they have, and they can move mountains. But I have not love. I am nothing. Love must be connected to anything that's of God, because God is love. He's not done. Verse 3, if I give away all that I have. Oh, somebody comes to my home, I'll give them all my possessions. I do everything. I'll go out to the garage. You want to take anything else with you? Hey, I'll even buy you a U-Haul, whatever you want to have. I'll give you it all. You know you can do all of that and not love? He says, if I give away all that I have, even if I deliver up my body to be burned. I mean, I sacrificed it all. But have not love, I gain nothing. What an indictment Paul gives to those who talk a big game, who can show off all kinds of things, who have all kinds of knowledge, who even sacrifice everything. But they had no connection with the heart. We can go through all kinds of motions. And we can do greater than anybody in our presence going, well, look at all that I've done. But if doing is disconnected from faith and love, it is of nothing. So when I read the words of the Apostle John here, who speaks of Gaius, he didn't just offer his house. He didn't just give his possessions. He didn't give his time. He gave his heart. He gave his love. And that was unique enough that when they left that place, all they could talk about was the kind of love that exudes from Gaius. It's as if you would almost want to, next time I'm traveling, I want to make sure I'm going through his town because I want to stay with him again. There's not another place like it. You know, you have those places you like to go, but in reality, it's not just places. Boy, there are probably some people in your life that, boy, if you had a free weekend, you'd love to be able to connect with them again. You go stay in their home because just being in their presence does something inside of you because they're so outward going. I mean, there's a couple of families in our life that they live at a distance, but boy, just to walk into their home, you pick up where you left off and you leave differently. See, love is never less than action, but love is always more than action. It's not just what you do, but it's how you do it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, listen to these words in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Oh, there's an emphasis there. It's not just I'm going through the motions of love. No, earnestly I keep loving one another, Peter says. Since love covers a multitude of sins. And right after he says about how we're to love one another, he says, and show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I don't get the sense that Gaius was a grumbler. He didn't do things out of obligation. He did it out of love. Faith prompted him, and love continued in the same pattern. Gaius served by faith, and he lived by love. Then he says, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Sending these guests on in a manner worthy of God. They've been in your home. How is it that they're going to leave? What would you do if Jesus was in your home? Gaius is refreshing them, and I think he's fully supplying them. Whatever they came with, they left with, and more. You need some things for the road. You need some prayers. You need some financial support. Whatever it takes, because what you're doing is an essential consequence to the salvation of people. And I want to be on your team, the partnering with you. You remember when Jesus gave the illustration in Matthew chapter 25? He says, for when I was hungry, you gave me food. And when I was thirsty and you clothed me. Or when I was thirsty, no, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you a drink? And when did we see that you were a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, Jesus said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Well, that was Jesus. And Gaius is basically just living and loving and leading like Jesus. How can we do that? Gaius used his time, his talents, his resources, and his heart to help every one of these travelers, which leads me to the understanding of why he was doing it, not just his faith, not just his love. Hospitality is truth lived out. Truth was such a significant point last week because everything has to be based on truth. You don't love righteously or rightly according to God's plan unless it's based on truth. You don't live righteously or rightly unless it's based on truth. And here in verse 7 and 8, truth is the foundation of his faith and his love. Verse 7 and 8, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. Talking about these traveling missionaries. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. What these men are doing, what these travelers are doing, is putting their life on the line for the culture that needs to hear the truth. And you may not be traveling with them, guys. You may not be experiencing all that they are, but you can partner with the truth to expand to world evangelization if you'll help, be a link in the chain to help these who are putting their life on the line. These missionaries, these fellow workers for the gospel, these preachers, these church planters need those who are holding the rope for them, encouraging them, praying for them, supporting them along the way. Some missionaries are in places where they have no other Christians all around them. It's one of the loneliest places to be. They know there's a whole world of Christians out there, but in their current context, there's nothing on a daily basis to encourage them. And even as they give their lives and they're praying that God would give fruit for their labors, they're not seeing a lot in these early days. What keeps them motivated? Certainly their own prayer life and their study of Scripture. But you know, as much as our vertical relationship's important, God designed us for relationship horizontally, people who would love us and encourage us. Adam was in the garden alone. And though everything was good, it was not good that he was alone. So God created him a helpmeet. Same thing for every missionary on the planet who's out there serving daily, weekly, giving of their lives. And there is an incredible encouragement and advancement of the gospel when there's someone else out there, maybe not experiencing it, but praying for, sending notes of encouragement, sending financial support, whatever it takes. I want to partner with you because I believe the truth, and I'm thankful that you're sharing that truth. Even today, someone among us who we've been praying for the last 2 years is back with us. I won't say their name here, and I won't explain what they were doing, but they're going to have a platform to be able to share their experience in the near future. But if you've been praying for them, if you have been a part of that story, then certainly you can find that individual and speak to them. And I'm eager to hear more about what's happening. But in the place that they were, it was not easy. It's in a place that they were even trying to ban many of the gospel content that was coming in. And I'm thankful that we got to partner for a season for the advancement of the gospel in a place that wasn't receptive, but I believe there was some receptivity in hearts that they interacted with. These travelers were God's servants. You notice it says, for the sake of the name. What name was that? Jesus. I'm traveling. I'm giving my life for the sake of the one name under heaven by which all men can be saved. Missionaries did not depend upon the Gentiles here. They didn't say, oh, I'm going to go in and just depend upon non-followers of Christ, people who don't understand the gospel. Missionaries were dependent upon the responsibility of the church to respond. You realize that out of the 5,000 plus foreign missionaries that we have, and I don't remember how many we have in North America, all of them are dependent upon the church that is faithful in giving. There is no endowment somewhere that's funding all the missions efforts. You know how mission efforts are taking place? By us faithfully giving, faithfully praying. And as God opens opportunity, we are faithfully going. You know, when you put a dime in the plate, when you get online and you send a contribution, a large portion of that goes towards our missions efforts, both locally and internationally. We even go above and beyond in this church, and it was established before I even got here. It was called the Global Impact Fund. We just call it the World Impact Fund now. That there's money above and beyond our normal giving, our normal tithes and offerings, above that we give specifically to missions. So we give to missions within our budget, and we give to missions above and beyond our budget, specifically to certain people or certain organizations. I got a call this week from one of the church plants that we're helping to establish. They're coming up on their one-year anniversary. I believe it's today, actually. Their one-year anniversary as a church plant. You know, and they are reaching people that were not going to church anywhere in that community. Well, I'm so excited about that. We help the Africa Hope Center. They're in Nairobi, Kenya, where there's a lot of kids whose families have died of AIDS, both mom and dad. And if they have extended family, those families are unable to take care of them. We help sponsor those kids so they can eat, they can be clothed, they can be educated. I'm thrilled for that. When I go, it's always encouraging to me because not only are they fed and clothed and they're taken care of, they encourage me because it's the gospel poured into them that's living out. They call it the Africa Hope Center because every one of those kids knows that Jesus is their hope, not just for eternity, but for right now. You ask them, what do they want to be? This child from somewhere in Africa that they've been rescued, now brought into this home, what do you want to be when you grow up? They're not going, I just want to be alive. No, they go, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I don't know why they'd want to be a lawyer, Chip. Why would they want to do that? Yeah, I want to be an actress. I want to be a missionary. I want to run another Africa Hope Center somewhere where they need it. These kids have dreams because Jesus has given them hope now. And you and I get to be a part of that. Though we don't get to see them every day, Know that a part of your contributions every Sunday go towards that. Missionaries that are in some of the most difficult places on the planet are being impacted because of your faithful giving and your faithful praying. When it says they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the world that they live in, they're dependent on the rope holders, the church. It says we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Listen, if the church doesn't support missions, no one else will. It'll die. To support missions means we are missionaries with them in the advancement of the gospel. I'm interested in missions, but sometimes we are not able to go because of health or other obligations. But when we support missions through our interest, through our involvement, through our prayers, through our giving, through our encouraging notes, we're missionaries partnering with them. I like how William Barclay said it, a commentator from many decades ago. He says, wherever he cannot go, his money and his prayers and his practical support can go. And if he gives that support, he has made himself an ally of the truth. I want the truth to go all over the world. But where I am limited, God is not. And where I partner with God, he can multiply the effort. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, listen to this. I thank my God every time I remember you, Paul says, always and in every prayer of mine, always making mention of you in my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you. He was wholly dependent on the Philippians because other churches were not partnering. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Are we partners? That's one of the words I've kind of contemplated using a little more because it's so prevalent in the scriptures. We talk about church membership, which isn't a biblical word either. It's just, what is it? You got to have to define, what does it mean to be a part of one another? There is something specific in the scriptures that says there's a body, a local body who are accountable to one another. That's a good thing. But in our day and time, we call it membership, meaning I'm a member of you. But sometimes membership, I think, in our culture has lost its significance. I can be a member of Costco. I can be a member of Sam's Club. What does that mean? I just go there and shop. I'm not committed to anybody there. I'm not doing anything for them. Actually, they're providing a service for me. Membership in a church was never designed like that in the New Testament. Membership in a church was always designed as a partnership because we partner with one another to encourage each other in the faith. We partner with one another that we would gather together frequently and encourage one another, building each other up. That's a partnership that you hold me accountable. I hold you accountable. I pray for you. You pray for me. And then in the partnership, we are saying, how can we advance the gospel in our community and around the world? We got to partner together. If you and I were to get into business with one another, years ago, I saw that Cold Stone Creamery was for sale at our local area. And I said, hey, Jen, we ought to go in and buy that. We don't have enough money for that. Yeah, because we eat all the profits too. That would be the thing. But if I was to go into business, I would look for some partners, those who would invest with me to build that up. And sometimes that means we're gonna roll up our sleeves and we're going to get in there and we're going to scoop the ice cream and serve it because together we're going to make sure this succeeds. Why is it that we have a different perspective about business that will die than the Church of Jesus Christ that will always last? That we sit there and go, we'll just sit back and we'll tip the dancing bear. We'll see what happens. No, we are partners in the gospel, and it won't advance unless we're all in it together. Unless we're holding the rope for the missionaries, unless we're going, unless we're praying. We got to be partners together. And if one partnership's starting to go down, we need to lift it back up. Let's go, because we need more partners for it to advance and be successful. I'm going to meet with somebody this afternoon about partnership in Haiti. What can we do for the children in Haiti that need help? That would be a partnership. Are you partners or are you just a member? A padded pew warmer? Or a partner until the day you die that we're going to do whatever it takes that the truth would be proclaimed and that salvation would take place? This is what Gaius was about. We know very little about him. Nothing, perhaps, other than he was a faithful man. He loved what's going on with these people. He loved these people. And he was a partner in the truth. This hospitality was truth lived out. And oh, how we need that more. All followers of Christ are called to be fellow workers, fellow partners with others in the great task of spreading the life-transforming gospel. It's interesting. When you know that God has sourced you to be the source for someone else, the blessings aren't just for the others. The blessings return. Any father, any mother who's given a gift to a child, Darnell today, knowing that these flowers are up here, he has given something of himself for his parents. The blessing is on Andy as much as it is his mom and dad. When we know that God has sourced us to be the source for someone else, the blessing is twofold. When was the last time that you prayed for fellow workers of the gospel, both here locally and around the world? When's the last time you gave sacrificially to help others out for the advancement of the gospel? When's the last time you simply opened your home for others to refresh and to renew them with gospel hope? That's hospitality. Would you pray with me as we close out? And we'll receive our offering in just a few moments. Father, I'm thankful that though we know very little about Gaius, we know enough that you wanted us to know that this unsung hero, if you will, this behind-the-scenes person, he just had faith in you. He had love for the people you sent his way. And boy, what a passion he had to partner with the truth. He's one that maybe never traveled more than a few miles from his own home, but his impact was around the entire area, the entire world, perhaps, over the years. Because he loved you and he loved people and he loved the gospel that was going out. May we model our lives after a Gaius. May we contemplate what you're teaching us through your scriptures about our next steps in response. That our faith would be put into action. That our love would be more than just going through the motions. And that the truth would permeate and radiate from our lives until we see all of your will accomplished in our time period. We're thankful. We pray that even the offering today and the contributions that will be made will be multiplied to impact those around the world. I thank you for every missionary, for every church planter, for every North American missionary, for every person who has put their lives on the line for the sake of the name. Bless them today and know that they help them to know that they're not alone, but they've got a church that is praying for them, giving to them, and looking for ways to encourage them in their efforts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.